When we planted Gospel Church, we were asked what our strategy was. And I said, preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and prayer. And a guy told me, oh, the traditional model, that doesn't work anymore. But if the simple means of God's grace don't work, there is no plan B. There is no other hope for humanity than the salvation of God, which is given to us through His gospel, through His word, and which we call out for in prayer. And so we have built from that day our church around the simple means of grace, that if God doesn't move through His word and through answering prayer, then nothing real is going to happen here. Francis Schaeffer once commented that he lamented that a lot of churches are built in such a way that if the Holy Spirit were to depart, he said, how long would it take before we noticed? Because we have so many bells and whistles and fog machines and fancy things that keep us entertained. But we want to be a people who rely on the simple means of God's grace for Him to move. And if He's not moving, we want to notice that. And then we want to cry out for Him to move and to act. In a similar way, that's one of the reasons why we try to drop out into a cappella mode, into no instrument mode as we're singing. From time to time, the instruments are good. The Bible's full of exhortations to praise God with instruments and a variety of instruments. And yet, the primary instrument is the praises of His people. So we like to, at times, just drop it all out and make sure that we're singing. That we're singing loudly, that we're singing robustly and from the heart. And I love to hear it. And I love to hear when that happens, you guys start belting it out. It's a beautiful thing. But let's turn now to God's Word. This is the power of God at work in our midst, is His Word. And so we want to come to it with great faith. Open to James 5:13 to 18. James 5:13 to 18. And we are going to hear about great power in prayer. James 5:13 to 18, great power in prayer. When you're suffering, what do you do? What do you do to try to mitigate, to try to help when you're suffering? Maybe things aren't going the way you want in your life. Maybe you feel miserable. Maybe you're facing hardships or tragedies in your life. How do you deal with it? How do you cope? What do you do? What about when you're cheerful? What do you do? When you wake up and life just feels right, when everything's clicking, when everything's going your way, things are working out, you've got a sunny soundtrack playing as you walk down the street, what do you do with that? What about when you get sick? You wake up feeling bad one day, worse the next, or you've got something that ails you physically and bodily and it just doesn't seem to go away. When you realize it's not just something minor, it's not just a little sniffle, but something seems significantly off. You just can't seem to get healthy. What do you do? Where do you look for help? Well, James, in our passage this morning, gives us one simple and profound answer for what to do in each of these situations. And the answer is pray. Pray. Take it to God. Ask God for help. You give God thanks. You get others to pray for you. The common thread of James's exhortation to you is that you first pray. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises to God. If you're sick, call for the elders to come and pray over you. We're Christians, and the first place we can go and the first place we should go is directly to our merciful, loving, mighty Heavenly Father. And I know that you know this. I don't think any of you were surprised by that answer. Shocking, the pastor said, pray. But do you really know it? Because if we really know it, then we'll do it. We will instinctively and consistently turn to God first and regularly and in all things. And so I pray that God will use His word this morning to give us grace to more consistently, more thoroughly, more constantly look to Him in prayer in every circumstance. So let's turn to His word now, which has the power to create things in us that don't currently exist. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Amen? So, firstly, what James tells us is we are to pray in all situations. This is verses 13 and 14. We are to pray in all situations. Is someone among you suffering? Let him pray. What are some things we tend to do when we suffer? When I asked you earlier, what do you do? How do you cope when you're suffering? What are some things we tend to do when we suffer? Often we will complain. We'll complain. Life is hard. This is no good. I don't like this. This isn't what I want. It shouldn't be this way. We grumble and we complain our way through it. We must think it will help in some way, but it doesn't really. Complain. We'll feel sorry for ourselves when we're suffering. Why me? Why is it always me? Why is this happening to me? Of all people, why do bad things happen to such good people? We'll feel sorry for ourselves. We'll complain. We'll often look for somebody to blame, won't we? We're suffering, and it helps if we can pinpoint it's somebody's fault, and then we can be mad at them. And somehow maybe that brings us some sense that there's some meaning to it, or there's some justice, maybe. I don't know why we do it. Sometimes we despair when we suffer. We're tempted to just give up hope. There's nothing, this is just what it is. Despair is life, and life is despair. We doubt God. It's part of the grumbling and the complaining as we say, God, I guess you're not really there. I guess you don't truly love me. Otherwise, why don't you make this better? Why do you let me go through this? Or sometimes we wrap ourselves with other earthly comforts to try to mask over the pain or distract ourselves from it, or we seek comfort in sin, looking for some kind of escape, some kind of release valve from the suffering. But James says, when you suffer, it's time to pray. Call out to God for help. Bring your suffering to God. When you suffer, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. You keep doing it like the persistent widow. The Bible tells us there's a way we do this, and that's we persist in prayer. We just keep praying, and we keep coming back to the Lord. We keep asking. We keep seeking. We keep knocking, and we know that when we do, we will have an answer. We will hear. We will be heard. The door will be opened to us. We will receive. Like the guy who wakes up his friend to get bread, Jesus talks about. He just keeps knocking on the door, and the guy says, leave me alone, I'm already in bed. The kids are in bed. You have little kids, know that line. The kids are in bed. Stop knocking on the door. We just got them to sleep. The guy just keeps knocking. I have somebody here. He came to visit. I don't have enough food. I need bread. And finally, the guy gets up just to get him to go away. That's the model Jesus gives you for prayer. When you're suffering, go to God and pray and keep praying and don't give up. Wrestle through your pain with God. Have dealings with God about your suffering. Bring your complaints. If you have those grumbling ideas, those grumbling feelings and thoughts in your heart, instead of just letting them out to anybody who will listen, bring your complaints to God directly with reverence and respect. Let the Psalms guide you in that. Bring God's promises to Him and plead them before the throne of grace. Say, God, You said that everything works together for my good, and this sure doesn't feel like it's working together for my good. I don't see how this could possibly be working together for my good. Help me to trust You, work this together, bring this to something good. Show me something good in it. Hold me fast. Ask for grace to help in time of need. We have a promise. We bring that promise to the Lord. Lord, You say that if I'm in need, I can come to Your throne of mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm in a time of need and I need help, and I'm not going to leave Your throne until I get help. Like Jacob wrestling with God, I won't let You go until You bless me. God loves that. That's a model for prayers. Wrestling with God, I'm not going to let You go until You bless me. Not necessarily until You give me exactly what I think I should necessarily have, but you're wrestling and dealing with God and saying, I need, You bring His promises. I need grace to help me in this time of need. You ask for faith to endure. You tell God that you trust Him. Get others to pray for you, others to pray with you, and trust God. Take your hardships directly to Him, first and foremost. Christian, you know that suffering is not pointless. Suffering is not empty, it's not trivial, it's not random, though it feels that way at times, but it just isn't. Suffering is purposeful and from your Father's hand. Every time. Otherwise, it couldn't be said that He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. God's not going to grieve you with trials unless it's necessary for you, for your good. He'll tell you, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your trials are necessary, they're purposeful, and they're from God for your growth in faith, for the refining of your faith in God, so that it will bring Him glory on the day of Christ Jesus. So go to Him and work it through. When you are suffering, you take it to God. You say, this is only because it's necessary for the strengthening of my faith, and so I'm coming to You to work it through. And really, you want to learn the lesson of faith in your trials as fast as you possibly can. And there are no shortcuts, and the Lord will lead you through it, but you want to listen. You want to say, God, You have my attention. I'm suffering. I know You don't do this randomly. I'm here. I trust You. Even Jesus, it says, learned obedience through the things He suffered. So since we suffer in order to purify our faith, in order to refine our faith, so that we are more intimately and deeply connected to God and to our Savior, if we then let suffering lead us to despair and doubting God, then we're actually working against the very purposes of God in our suffering. If our suffering leads us to cast God into doubt, to say He doesn't know what He's doing, then you're likely going to prolong the suffering, because the suffering is there to refine your faith, to bring you to a place where you say, God, You're all I have, and You're all I need, and You are enough, and You are more than enough for me, even in the suffering. That's where he wants to bring you. And I'm not saying every time you utter that sentence, all your suffering will immediately go away. But I am saying that that's where God's word says he's bringing you. Is he's bringing you various trials that grieve you in order to purify your faith. So participate in that. When you're suffering, pray. Participate in the process with God. Because if God loves us, he will bring us suffering to lead us to our highest good in himself. I think that's got to be what Peter is saying. It's only if necessary for the refining of your faith, because faith is the mechanism by which you're saved. And he wants to purify your faith to bring you to the end in Christ Jesus. Listen to how C.S. Lewis talks about it. He says, "Now God, who has made us, knows what we are, and that our happiness lies in him. Yet, we will not seek it in him, our happiness, as long as he leaves us any other resort where it can even plausibly be looked for. While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender it to him. What then can God do in our interest but make our own life less agreeable to us and take away the plausible source of false happiness? It is just here where God's providence seems at first to be most cruel, that the divine humility, the stooping down of the highest, most deserves praise." We need to learn to go to God in our suffering, to trust him in our suffering, to even learn to give thanks and praise him, not because we like suffering or not because it doesn't hurt, but because we know it serves a far more glorious purpose. If you're suffering now, if you're in a time of suffering, go to God. Deal with God in your suffering. Wrestle through it with him, and don't stop. Participate with faith in the process, because this is the path to life and joy. In the way of Christ, the way that he calls us to walk, life comes through death. That's the way Jesus went, to the cross, to the resurrection, to the ascension. And he says that if we want to follow him, we will walk the same path. Don't ignore your suffering. Don't avoid it. Don't make excuses, but pray. Deal with God until the dealing is done. Be patient and be persistent and pray in faith and know that his grace is sufficient for you, and that his power is made perfect in your weakness. So to pray when you suffer is a command from God, and what a good and kind command it is. If you're suffering, you can go to your merciful Heavenly Father and receive grace. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This one's a bit more pleasant to talk about, but it's actually, I think, harder, maybe. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I notice a tendency in my life that my prayer ramps up when things get bad. When things get hard, when things get desperate, I start praying more and with more fervency. And when everything's going pretty well, I find it's easier to forget to pray or to skip a time of prayer or to move through it more quickly. And if we think of prayer only as petition, there maybe would even be something appropriate about that, possibly. Like when you need more, you ask more. So when everything's going well, you just have less petitions to bring to the Lord. But prayer is more than petitions. Prayer is more than just, God, can I have this? God, can I have that? God, I want this. Oh, and by the way, I also want that. Amen. The end. Prayer is more than that. God delights us to bring him our requests. What a generous and gracious God he is. But prayer is more than that. In our worship, we try to help teach each other this and shape this in us by having specific times for specific types of prayer every week as we gather to worship. We have prayers of praise where we just stop and we're not trying to get God to give us something, but we're just telling him that he's great and why he's great and how he's great and what we're thankful for that he's given us, who he is and what he does. Those are prayers of praise and thanksgiving. It's a central part of the prayer life of a Christian. Prayers of praise. We have prayers of offering where we're bringing God gifts and telling him, we got this for you. God, we love you, and so we brought you a gift, and this is yours, and we hope you enjoy it. We hope you are honored by it. And then we have prayers of confession where we're apologizing to God for sinning against him, asking him to forgive us. And we have songs of praise to God, which are prayers as we direct them to the Lord. We're singing to him about his greatness and expressing our love and our adoration and our devotion to him. And it doesn't feel like enough to just say it, and so we want to sing it. We want to adorn it with melody and with bass and with instruments and say, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we delight in you, and to try to stir up the depths of our hearts and our souls to sing our praises to him, because that's how worthy he is. That's how great he is. And so that's why it says, is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Martin Luther said, if anyone sings, he prays twice. It's like doubling down on your prayers. You're offering them up to the Lord with gumption. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When everything is going well, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget all his benefits. Don't grow fat and kick and get sassy. Don't be like the 9 lepers whom Jesus healed who did not come back to say thank you. Remember to go to God and to give him the praise and the thanks that he deserves and that we are made to give him. Luke 17:11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were suffering, and so they prayed. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. We pray, we're suffering, and we call out like the lepers did, but we want to be like that 1 out of 10 lepers who, when we then receive the gifts of God and the kindness of God, we come running back to him. He was healed. It says he turned back praising God with a loud voice. I know I'm always trying to say this, like sing loud. God likes that. Praise him with a loud voice when you're happy. Lift up your voice and praise him. It's like if you give your kid the perfect Christmas present. You know, if you give him one, he's like, oh, thanks. I like it. That's great. But if you get just the right one, you know, he's like, yes, I love this. He raises his voice to praise because he's excited about it. That's what the leper did. He was praising God with a loud voice, and then he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. There's a degree of reverence there, and I think we sometimes pit like robust joy and reverence, but it's all right there. Yes, thank you, Lord. You healed me. And then he's falling down on his face in front of him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Singing is a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see how much emphasis Paul puts here on when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? A whole bunch of that was about singing. When you're filled with the Spirit, you sing, you give thanks, and you submit where you're supposed to submit. So much of that is about singing. We're singing to each other. We're singing to the Lord from the heart. God commands you to sing praise to Him when you're cheerful. I know, like, a lot of churches would be like, now we're going to sing. The guys up on the stage are going to sing a few songs. If you feel like joining in, feel free. If you feel like standing, go ahead and stand. If you feel like sitting, go ahead and sit. If you feel like singing, go ahead and sing. But the Lord just says, sing to the Lord. Like, offer the Lord the sacrifice of praise, right? We don't, and then last week I had to be like, I mean, please. Without, like, stand up. We give praise to the Lord. It's required, and it's a blessing, and it's good. He doesn't say, like, unless you're not very good at singing, and then don't worry about it. I mean, if you're not very good at singing, you should just practice. Do it alone in your car. Just belt it out. Let it rip. Nobody else is there to hear. The Lord will clean it up on the way to His ear. Practice alone in your car. Practice in the shower. Address others in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what Ephesians says. That might be awkward, but it says to do that. Address others in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You'll notice some of the songs we sing on Sunday mornings are to each other. Some of them are directly to the Lord, and some are to one another. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. That's not talking to God, you see. That's talking to you, telling you, I'm going to praise the Lord. We're encouraging each other to praise the Lord. That's right out of Psalm 146. We're singing to each other, and then sometimes in the songs, we're singing directly to the Lord. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when we gather to sing God's praise, sing it out. So many churches today don't sing loud, or the music's turned up so loud you can't tell if the people are singing next to you or not. You kind of look and see if their lips are moving, but they still might just be moving them. But the Bible talks about loud harps and loud clashing cymbals. And like I was saying, that's why we get loud, but then we'll also drop out to make sure, like, we're singing. We're not getting overrun by that. So many men don't sing freely to the Lord. Part of it's the lack of good congregationally singable music that worship leaders have put in front of congregations. Some of the music's too hard to sing, or it's too effeminate for a man to want to sing. We're trying to address this in our music at Gospel Church, particularly now with adding more psalms to our music. The psalms are songs that God wrote, and they're robust and they're rich. The word James uses here when he says, is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. The word in the Greek is psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O. What do you think that's related to? It's sometimes translated as sing psalms. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. We saw the same thing from Paul, didn't we, in Ephesians 5, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should be singing all of these. That's our plan at church, every week to sing a psalm. That's as just straight up out of the scripture as we can find. Because a lot of times what we do is we'll pull there'll be like two really nice encouraging lines in a psalm, and we'll just pull those out and sing them over and over again. And we'll leave out the next ones because we're uncomfortable by them. They're like, Lord, you know, crush the enemies, right? He helps the fatherless and widow. We like that one. But then the next line is judgment on the wicked sins. And we're like, that doesn't sound too nice. So we'll just go helps the fatherless and widow and repeat, repeat, repeat. But we're going to sing the psalms. God wrote these. We don't need to edit them out for Him. We just like learn to sing all of them, and that shapes us. Every week to sing, but psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our idea is let's sing a psalm, a robust hymn, and then a spiritual song, like a newer song. That's not necessarily what spiritual song means, but the categories fit really nicely with our three songs. And the Bible tells us to sing a new song to the Lord. I know it's challenging as we're learning a bunch of new songs right now, and I'm also kind of like exhorting everybody, like, sing loud, and then now here's a new one. That's kind of hard to do. But you're all doing wonderfully, and I love it. And We're getting better at it. We're learning lots of new psalms. And we won't just keep this pace up, but we're trying to inject a bunch of new psalms into our ability to sing this summer so that we can kind of disperse them out and have psalms every Sunday. The point here is that according to God's command, you may not excuse yourself from singing God's praises. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. It's good to praise God. It's fitting. He deserves it. And it does you good. It feels good to sing praise to the Lord with all your heart. Sing praise. Sing by yourself. Sing in your home. Sing at worship. Make singing a part of your family worship. Even if it's just one verse from a song or the doxology. It's praise. It's part of, we're worshiping, we're praising Him. Add a little chorus in. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Next, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This is part of the idea of praying in all situations. Pray when you're suffering, pray when you're cheerful, and get prayer when you're sick. When you're too weak to pray for yourselves, get prayer from others. Sickness is a kind of suffering, and the answer here is a bit different than we were told and quite a bit more filled out, so this one gets its own section. The elders' ministry of prayer for the sick, verses 14 to 16. These verses outline a plan for the sick that I believe is too often overlooked, but in which there is great power. I asked you earlier, what do you do when you're sick? Do you call for the elders of the church for anointing and prayer for healing? Have you ever done that? This is something that the elders of Gospel Church love to do and do quite often and have seen God answer yes to more often than not. Hear me when I say that. More often than not, God says yes to this prayer. We've seen God answer a prayer where somebody came to the elders, we anointed her with oil and prayed over her in the name of the Lord, and God healed her cancer. And it wasn't even just like eventually. It was like the next time she went to the doctor, they were like, we don't see it anymore. And they're like, I guess our medicine's working. They just couldn't find it anymore. Is going to God, your healer, your first instinct? Listen to this in 2 Chronicles. It should be your first instinct is to go to God for your healing. Listen to 2 Chronicles 16, 12 and 13. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Asa's problem was not that he went to doctors. Doctors are a wonderful gift. They're a means of God's healing. But Asa sought help from the doctors instead of seeking help from God. That's what it says. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. So when you go to physicians, you should only do so along with seeking help and healing from the Lord. Because even if the physicians heal you, it will be the Lord working through them to heal you. Do you bring your sickness to God? Do you look to Him as your healer? One way to do this clearly and directly is to call for the elders for anointing, prayer, and healing when you have something that you're struggling with. Let's look at the details that James lays out for us on this. First, notice that the onus is on the sick person to ask for this. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. We will sometimes offer or suggest this ministry to people, but you reaching out and asking for it is an expression of faith in God. This is what He wants. He wants you to get sick and then think, I need healing from the Lord. And then the Bible says I can go to the elders and they can pray and anoint me and the Lord will heal me. So I'm going to call for the elders. You see that the onus is on you to call and ask. Next, the elders pray and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the rest of verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is a ministry that we love to do here at Gospel Church. We will often do this on a Sunday after worship. We're all already here. We just grab the elders and go back into my study and anoint you with oil and pray over you. We often do it at Wednesday evenings after prayer meeting. Somebody will come and say, I want prayer for healing. And we're here. And we're ready to pray. We'll go anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for you. In more serious cases, we have gone to people's houses to do it. We have anointing oil that we anoint you with on your forehead. We usually just spread the oil over your forehead, anoint you with oil on your head. Generally lay hands on and pray for healing. And God regularly answers this prayer with a yes, just regularly and constantly. I mean, we delight, and we talk about this as the elders. Like, it's amazing how often God answers yes to this prayer. Well, why the oil? What's up with the oil? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do we really need the oil? I mean, there it is in James. Ceremonial, it's symbolic. God likes tangible signs and ceremonies. The Bible's full of them. You've got one laid out in front of you right here. He likes tangible signs and ceremonies, and they're good for us because they mark an occasion as extraordinary, as out of the usual. Like, we might offer many prayers for the sick. Like, hey, I'm not feeling good. Oh, I'll pray for you. And we'll pray for them along the way, or maybe even right there on the spot. But there's something extra about a prayer when you got to get the oil and get it out and put it on their head in the name of the Lord and pray over them. That's just, it marks it out as an extraordinary event. Something out of the ordinary. There's something more. We're coming to God. There's a fervency added to it by the ceremony of it. A seriousness, an expression to God that we are taking this seriously, that we're fervent about this. So you've seen what we do when we're sick. We're to call for the elders. They're to anoint with oil and pray. But what does God say about it? What does he say he'll do? Verse 15, and the prayer of faith, so the elders will pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. And we've talked about how God uses trials to build our faith. This is no positivity gospel, prosperity gospel, where everything that feels nice is good and everything that feels unpleasant is bad, and God always just wishes you were healthy, and sometimes he just can't quite pull it off because you're more sovereign than he. That's none of that's what we're talking about. And yet, here it is saying the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The main thrust here is that God will use this prayer to heal sick people. The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick in verse 15. Save here can refer to healing, restoration, or even the same word can be used for salvation, depending on the context. But the context here is pretty plain. It's healing. When he's sick, ask for prayer. The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your sins and pray for one another that you may be healed. God heals people. He heals people today. God is our healer, and it honors him when we bring him our sickness for his relief and for his help. God doesn't always heal everyone. We know that he said no to Paul regarding the thorn in his flesh. Remember that Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach? He didn't just rebuke him and say, if you had a little more faith, your stomach wouldn't hurt anymore. That's not what he said. The Lord doesn't always answer yes to prayers of healing. I mentioned before that we've seen God heal cancer through this ministry, and we have, but we've also seen him say no to an anointing prayer for another person with cancer, for whom we did this and anointed her with oil and laid hands on her, and she died of cancer. It's tragic. Same prayer, same faith. It reminds us that it's God who does it. It's not the oil that does it. Not magic oil. It's not our ceremony. It's not even our faith, ultimately, but it's the object of our faith, God Himself, who heals. And God does miraculously and supernaturally heal those who believe. As it is written, your faith has made you well. Just like with the lepers we read about. Can God heal leprosy? Can He heal you? We're encouraged to expect healing from Him in this way by this passage, aren't we? Isn't that the import of the passage? Is to expect healing as an answer to prayer? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save, heal the one who's sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you believe that God heals? Do you believe that God can heal you through this appointed means that he has given? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. There's something else we need to notice here in James's instruction on this prayer, and that's how much it's connected with sin. You notice that? How much he bounces back and forth between sin and forgiveness and sickness and healing, and he just binds it all up together. James addressing sin, confession, forgiveness, and healing. So let's think about this for a minute together, about the connection between sin and sickness. We believe that sickness comes from sin in general. Sickness comes from sin in the broadest analysis, right? Sickness is a subset of death. It had no part in Eden. Before sin came into the world, people weren't getting sick and blind and lame and leprosy. Sickness came in through God's curse against sin, along with death. So we believe that sickness is, broadly speaking, connected with sin, but we don't believe that that means every sickness or every affliction is related to a specific sin. Jesus was asked about the man born blind. Did this man sin, or was it his sin or his parents' sin that made him be born blind? And Jesus said it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. God had higher purposes going on at work for Jesus to come and heal him, and that was the purpose. It wasn't because of his sin or his parents' sin. That's how it was with Job, right? Job's friends are like, what'd you do, Job? All this bad stuff is happening. We know you must have done something. But the Lord shows us that it was some heavenly purpose. It was going on between the Lord and Satan and Job and all this that Job didn't see and never saw, as far as we can tell. So that the works of God might be displayed in him. So it's not always a one-to-one, but sometimes a sickness or affliction is related to a specific sin in your life. So it's not always, we don't just assume that like Job's friends did, but sometimes specific sickness and affliction is related to specific sin in your life. David in Psalm 38 said, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. David believed there was this sickness, this affliction he was experiencing was because of his sin. We can think of Nebuchadnezzar becoming mentally ill or insane because of his proud boasting before God. He boasted before the Lord, and the Lord struck him with madness. It was directly related to his sin. Jesus warned the man who had been paralyzed after healing him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Or Paul told the Corinthians that many of them were weak and ill, and some had died because they were profaning the body and blood of the Lord by partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. The Corinthians were partaking, they were partaking of communion in an unworthy manner, and as a result, they were getting sick and ill, and some of them were dying because they were sinning, and God was punishing them with sickness and affliction and even death. I think this is why James says the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's in verse 15. It's not a certainty that this affliction, this sickness, is related to a specific sin, but it's a possibility. That's why James talks about it the way he does. If he sinned, what does it say? The Lord, verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it's not like James is saying maybe the guy's perfect and has never sinned, right? He's saying if this is connected with sins. It isn't a certainty, but it is a possibility. But notice that that doesn't disqualify you from healing from the Lord, right? It's like, well, if you brought this on yourself by your own sin, you're on your own. No, it's just if you've sinned, then you'll be forgiven and healed. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful mercy? God is so gracious and merciful that even if the sickness is the result of your own evil, he'll still heal you. And on top of that, he'll forgive your sins. Even better. So James exhorts us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's verse 16. Look, you don't need to go to a priest to confess your sins. You don't need to. Because of the work of Christ, you can go directly to God through the priesthood of Jesus himself with your sins. You just take them all straight to God. You don't need to go to a priest to confess your sins. Apologize to God, the Father asks his forgiveness, and know you have it in Christ Jesus. It's one major thing the Roman Catholic Church takes away from people by piling up intermediaries between them and God. Like, so because of this verse, like you got to go to the, if you want to be forgiven, you got to come through me. Or you can maybe pick your favorite saint and go through them, and they'll talk to Jesus for you. Or if you really want to get there, talk to his mom, because who doesn't listen to their mom? Talk to his mom, she'll talk to him, he'll talk to the Father, and then you can get what you need. But all this just piles up people and steps between you and God. But that's not what this verse is about. You can go directly to the Father himself in the mediation of Christ Jesus whenever you want. Christ died to give you direct access to the Father, which is an unspeakable gift that we must not let anyone take away from us. But having said all of that, it's good to confess our sins to each other so that we can pray for each other and we can be healed. And this is a ministry that your elders have been given and are happy to use for your benefit as a blessing to you. So, James starts to wrap this up by talking in all of these different types of prayer. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. If you're sick, call for the elders to come and do this anointing prayer for your healing. And he finishes by encouraging us to these things with a reminder and an example of the great power of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's verse 16. Prayer is powerful. If you think prayer does not work with power to change things, then you're a hyper-Calvinist. Or you think like, well, God's sovereign over all things, which he is. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass, which he does, without reference to anything outside of himself. And yet, he tells us that prayer has power. It's right there in the text. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. It's doing stuff. It's working. It's accomplishing things with great power. God ordains ends as well as means to get to those ends. And prayer is one of the great means that God has given to his people. And so let this be your reminder, your exhortation, your encouragement to renew your commitment to prayer. We need that, don't we? We need to be reminded. We need to be spurred on to the good work of prayer. Renew your commitment today to prayer. Renew your commitment to come to the prayer meeting and help us do the hard and effective work of praying for the kingdom of God to advance here in Durango and in our church and to the ends of the earth. A whole lot of the advance of the kingdom of God happens at prayer, doesn't it? It's hard work. Prayer is hard work, and that's why we slack off in it. That's why we drift, and we have to give ourselves to it again and be exhorted to pray. That's why not that many people come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. It's not about scheduling, because every other Wednesday, lots of people go to gospel communities, right? But prayer is hard, and there's not a lot of just instant reward from it. But it's such a worthy work. Prayer is such a valuable thing to be a part of. And if you decide to go to prayer meeting, don't decide to go when you feel like it or when you want to, because there's huge spiritual warfare around this. You ask yourself, is it good? Is it worthy? Is it profitable? And then decide whether you're going to go regularly as your default practice. Because I'll tell you, most prayer meeting Wednesdays, I don't really feel like going. Most prayer meeting Wednesdays, the evening starts to roll around, I'm starting to get tired, as the day winds down. I think, okay, I got to go to prayer meeting. I do it largely out of duty. Like, I get myself there largely out of duty most prayer meeting Wednesdays. I'm sorry to tell you. But then almost every single time in the midst of it, I find that I love it, that it's valuable, that it's an honor, that it's enjoyable, that it's encouraging my heart and my soul, that it's a blessing, that my prayers are being encouraged, my faith is elevated, I'm being prayed for by my brothers and sisters. And I think, what was it about this that I was dragging my feet towards? What was it about this that I didn't skip my way to it and be like, yes, prayer meeting tonight? That's why I think it's spiritual warfare, because like I don't do that with eating. You know, be like, well, I guess I'll go to dinner now. Day's winding down. I'm kind of tired, but whatever. Got to go eat. But I'm excited. Great. Dinner's coming. I love this. But somehow that happens to me with prayer. It's spiritual warfare. But God hears prayers and he answers. And so pray. Pray at home. Pray as a family. Pray with the church. And if you struggle to pray, set regular times to discipline yourself to do it. Privately, set time in your calendar. Just like a meeting that you would have with somebody. It's a meeting you're having with God. Be disciplined to do it, or set yourself to pray together as a family in family worship every day. Set yourself to come to prayer meeting and be reminded and encouraged and disciplined to persevere in prayer. And it's also my prayer that God will use this message. I've asked him specifically to do this, to use this message to raise up more individual prayer warriors in Gospel Church. Individual people who will consider the needs of this church and our mission in this town and our goal of discipling Durango and the nations and our specific needs here in this church body and its leaders and its members and our initiatives and people, that God will put it on more people's heart to be like, that's like my thing. I'm going to be a person who just prays diligently and daily before the Lord for these things. Prayer warriors like this are such a gift to a church. They're behind the scenes. Often nobody even knows that they're doing it. But just day in and day out, they're battling and waging warfare in prayer, in secret. And the Heavenly Father will reward those people in secret. And they are central to the advance of the kingdom of Christ. And so maybe you have that gift or calling from the Lord. And you're quietly exercising it right now. If you do that, will you please let me or one of the other leaders know? If you're like a prayer warrior, if you think like this is what God has me do, like this is my thing, I'm praying for this church, will you let me or one of the other leaders know so we can be encouraged, but also so that we can like enlist you when we're like, man, we really have a need of prayer in this specific thing, in this specific area, and we can enlist you in your prayers for that when we see specific areas that need extra prayers. You don't have to like raise your hand right now, but let us know. All right, as we wrap it up, I want you to listen to the saints on the importance of prayer. As it is the business, this is Martin Luther, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Or again, Luther, none can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to effect but those who have learned it by experience. Have you seen this? Have you seen the power of prayer? Or you go after something in prayer. And you're not just like a passing, oh, and Lord, please help so-and-so and give me that thing I really want. But it like really go after stuff in prayer for people and then just seeing God like move mountains out of the way and just specifically line things up in answer to your prayers. Isn't it amazing? And doesn't it like stir up your faith? Like, I need to pray more. Or Spurgeon, he who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal. He knows how to overcome with God in prayer. Or Spurgeon again, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. We know not what prayer can do. We've not yet exhausted what prayer can do. Listen to E.M. Bounds. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And of course, by men, he means mankind, men and women, people, us. Or lastly, here, Augustine. Prayer opens the door of heaven and takes the blessing from God's hand. The tree of the promise will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. That's Thomas Watson. Prayer opens the door of heaven and takes the blessing from God's hand. The tree of the promise will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. And then lastly, Augustine, he that loves little prays little. He that loves much prays much. Consider Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. We can look at the saints of old and think they were in a different class than we are, right? Like we read about Elijah and like, well, yeah, but he was a prophet of the Lord. Yeah, I'm just me. That's why James says he was a man with a nature like ours. You're just a person. He was just a guy. Elijah was just a guy at the end of the day, dependent on God in faith. He was a man. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't a god. He had a nature like ours. He got discouraged. He felt sorry for himself. Remember after the big battle with Ahab, and he's just laying out there, oh, I'm the only one. And he was just hungry, it seems, as God brought him some food, and then he seemed better. Does that remind you of you? You know, that's who Elijah was. He was just a guy. He got discouraged. He felt sorry for himself. He probably struggled to pray at times, but he trusted God. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. He didn't casually throw up the request. He asked fervently. He didn't half-heartedly entreat God. He prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. 3.5 years. That's what I mean when I say prayer works. Prayer does stuff. There are real-world effects of prayers. Prayer moves the world because it's a faith-filled request to God. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Did you hear the fervency in his prayers when Matt showed them to us, read them to us earlier? That's Elijah, a man with a nature like yours. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed, and it rained. And because of the new covenant work of Christ, if anything, you have more grace and access than Elijah. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Storm the gates of heaven with prayer. Christ has come. Christ has conquered sin and death. He has taken all the wrath of the Father for your sin, and it's finished, so that you can come as the righteous person. Maybe you hear that and think the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working, and you're like, well, maybe that's somebody else. But if you are in Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ before the Father, and that's why you go and you pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Go and obviously strive to be righteous yourself, but stand before the Father in the righteousness of Christ and go with faith-filled prayers, that there is great power in your prayers. You can come in the name of Christ Jesus, clothed in his perfect righteousness, to the Father and ask, and he loves to hear your prayers and to move in answer to them. And you have a lot to come to him and be cheerful and thankful about, don't you? Your sin is covered. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God who helps you pray and leads you in prayers of faith that the Father loves and loves to answer. So, brothers and sisters, pray. Pray in all circumstances. Pray when you suffer. Sing praise when you're cheerful. Seek healing and prayer from God through the elders, and pray with faith, knowing that prayer has great power as it's working. Amen? Amen. Let's try it now. Lord, thank you. We love you. We love to sing your praises. We love to tell of your goodness to us. We rejoice before you. We praise you. We give you thanks for all that you are and all that is for us here in this passage. And Lord, we ask for your relief. We ask for your help. We ask for your grace. And Lord, we specifically ask that you would give us more grace to be a people more devoted to prayer, that we would see the kingdom of Christ come here. Lord, we want to see a powerful move of Christ in our midst and in this community. Lord, we want to see the mission advance in clear ways here in Durango and up in Denver and to the ends of the earth. Father, we're asking by faith in the name of Jesus that you would do it. And we ask now that you would meet us at your table, that you would fellowship with us in the bread and in the cup, that you would show yourself to us and do your good work in us, cleansing us from sin, giving us assurance in you, giving us great hope, driving out all darkness from us. Lord, meet us and do your good work, for we ask in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.